This morning we're going to continue our series as we've been looking at the resurrected Christ and how he intersects our life, and we've looked at how he has touched the lives of many people, and today we're going to go back to a very familiar story. It's become one of my favorite stories in the scriptures because of the context of it all, and it's a story that I've shared from before, but you know, the Word of God is always true, it's always alive, no matter how many times you read a passage. Every time that you read it, God speaks to you in a new and a fresh way. And it's a little bit, you know, you stop and you think about this, you know, that we should never get ashamed about going back and rereading and hearing from the same passage of Scripture, because how many times have you ever watched the 95th episode of Andy Griffith over and over and over again, you know? Or a Family Days or whatever it might be, some movie that you've watched. And every time I watch a movie, you know, I learn something from that movie I've never seen before. So it's good to go back to the Word of God and to be refreshed by that once more in your life. But let's begin this morning as we think about this. Some of you, no doubt, are familiar with hobos. Hobos, I'm told, used to ride the rail along the line over here. And some of you have shared with me how hobos actually stopped by your grandmother's or your mother's house for a dinner and for a piece of pie. And you always wondered why it was that another hobo stopped by some weeks later. It's because they had your house marked, okay? And I think about the definition of evangelism. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And that's the way it works. I mean, word gets out where to find help, where to find a dinner, where to find a good piece of a pie. And I've shared this story, I think, but I can't remember. But anyway, I remember Len and I, there was this guy who always came through town at a certain time during the day. And during the year, and he was going from the south up to the north, and he would go up north to Michigan, and he would pick fruit. And he always reminded me of Santa Claus in some ways. He had an old, long, white, scraggly beard, and he always had a belly that looked like it was full of jelly, but it really wasn't. He only had about 10 coats on, and those 10 coats made him look like he was really pretty big. And we had him over for dinner one day at our house and fed him lunch, and he had a tremendous story to tell, and he shared with us. And then after we ate and visited for a while, we put him up at a hotel for this evening. And the next day, he was gone. And sometimes he would stop back through, and sometimes he wouldn't. But a hobo, they actually originated after the Civil War, when you had the military personnel being discharged from the military, and they didn't have a place to live. They didn't have any employment. Many of the places down south specifically had been destroyed. And so the hobo set out to travel the country in search of work. During the time of the Great Depression, when many people were out of jobs, you also had individuals who were moving from place to place trying to find a permanent job. And that's what hobos were doing. They weren't just merely going from place to place looking for a handout. They were moving from place to place trying to find something that was solid, something that could give them an income. But then we also have the word tramp, and tramps came about at the same time period after the Civil War, but tramps, the word means to walk with heavy feet. And so tramps were a little bit different than hobos. At first, they were looking for permanent work, but then they became a person who were merely looking for handouts. I mean, they were just moving from place to place. They really weren't interested in working at all, not like the hobo who was wanting work. The tramp really moved from place to place, enjoying the handouts, enjoying his lifestyle, and moving on. Now, in our world today, we talk about transients. And we have a lot of transients who stop by. They're asking for help, maybe for gasoline money, or maybe they're asking for some help with some other necessity of life. And transients are individuals who are moving from whatever it might be, and they're going from certain places, and you help them out. And then you have the homeless individual. And we all know, and we've seen the homeless individuals. If you've never seen them, you can find them in Muncie, you can find them in Indianapolis, I mean, in Arizona, New Mexico, San Francisco, all those areas. It says, just recently I just saw in the news that the homeless population in San Francisco is exploding. There are so many homeless people. Some have made it a lifestyle by choice. They want to live. They want to live that way. But some homeless people live that way not by choice, but because of the circumstances that they have been cast into. Maybe they've lost a job. Maybe they've lost their home. Maybe they've lost their marriage. And now they're living underneath a cardboard box somewhere. They're trying to find some way to make a living. And that's where they're at in life. But when I stop and I think about those individuals, I stop and I think about this individual in Acts chapter 3. So let's look at the story, if you will. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And that's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping, stood up and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Now again, here we have a man who's been lame. He's been lame from birth. He's been carried to the temple gate. He's been lame for about 40 years. That's a long time to be crippled, but here he was carried every day. He could not go into the temple. He was considered an outcast because of his own affliction. So he was not allowed into the temple complex. He had to stay outside. And so there he would come, and he would camp by the most beautiful gate. We know that we don't know his name. We don't know who his parents are. We really don't know anything about him other than he came to the temple gate each and every day, and he sat there. Some years ago, about 2 or 3 years ago, we here at the church did a Bible school, and it was on Bible times. We had our pottery room, our woodworking shop, and all those sorts of things down in the basement, and then we had our various rooms that the kids went to find various lessons. And I remember dressing up like a beggar, and I went and I sat outside one of those doors where the children would make their shifts, and they would go from one place, one station to the next. And I was sitting outside the room, and I had my outfit on, and I had my hands out saying, "Pennies for the poor, pennies for the poor." And you were surprised, or at least I was, the surprise of the children and the look of their faces. Some of them were saying, "What is this?" And they sort of backed up from me, you know, and others looked at me very quizzically. But some, praise God, reached out and they dropped a penny into my hand. I thought that was so cute, because here are people who are learning how to give pennies to those who are poor. But here this man was. We don't know nothing about him, his name, his parents, or anything. And yet, friends, we are like this beggar. Not in the sense, and I hope I'm in this situation, where I have to beg on the city streets. I hope I'm never in a situation where I am homeless. But spiritually speaking, I am like this beggar. Because every one of us in this room, the Bible says, are an unkempt. We're dressed in rags, even though our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. We're unkempt. We smell of this world. We have the stench of the world upon us. We are lonely. We are crippled in our sin. We are blind and we are lame, and we have no life apart from Jesus Christ. So very simply, I want you to think this morning that when we think about this beggar sitting beside this gate called Beautiful, that we are not, may not literally understand what it means to beg and ask others for alms or for pennies or for dollars or for 20s or 50s, but we do know what it's like to be spiritually broken, to be spiritually crippled, and to be alone from God. So here we find this beggar, and you know it's not so bad to be a beggar in that situation if you come to the right place. Now, every one of us in this room have seen people standing on the street corners. You know, you go out here to, what is it, Bethel, McGalliard, as you turn back towards somewhere in Rural King and McDonald's area, oftentimes you'll see people with little signs saying, "We will work for food," or "We will work for money." How many of you have ever seen those people there? Maybe at Broadway and McGalliard, you've seen the same thing. Outside the department store, people are begging and they're asking for money, they're asking for alms. This man came to the temple. And if you really want to go to the right place, it's not the McGalliard, it's not the department store, it's the church on Sunday morning where people are coming to church to worship God. Peter and John were going up to the temple to do what? To pray. And so this man gathered outside the temple gate, he sat there and he begged for these alms because he was in the right place. He knew what it meant to be able to minister, not minister to people, but to ask people for alms and to ask them for help. He was begging there, asking for 20s, asking for 10s, asking for pennies, whatever it might be, but he was in the right place. But we also know this, he was in the right place at the right time. You know, if you are out here on an intersection at Bethel McGalliard, and there's no traffic, that's a pretty poor place to beg, is it not? If you go to a department store and sit outside the mall and beg for money, and the mall is closed, it's not a very good place to beg. In like manner, if you were to come and beg at the church, and you were here on the church on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday when nobody was here, that's a pretty poor place to beg. But he came to the right place at the right time. And what I'm saying about the right place again is that hopefully he's understanding here that there's people inside the temple who at one point in time has been like he has. That there are crippled people inside the church who found health and somehow they can minister to him. Who people in the church who have found God somehow blessing them and somehow through their blessing and their generosity can help them. Hopefully, you see, it's a church where we've been baptized, where we've been buried, where we fellowship together, where people will come and they will say, hopefully there's somebody there who understands me, has compassion upon me, and so he came to that church at the right place at the right time. At the right time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he made the right request. What did he say? He very simply said, alms for the poor. Do you have anything to give me? Do you have anything to help me out? Alms for the poor. He was wanting good news, all right? And so he came with the right request, but he also came with the right attitude. Because if you remember the passage of scripture that we read, it says this, that when he shouted out or said to Peter and John, alms for the poor, we know that Peter looked at him, and it says he looked at him attentively. And this man looked back at him. The book of Hebrews says this. It says, those who seek God must believe that he exists and that he diligently rewards those who seek him. So here's a man who has faith in his own heart. He has faith in the actions. He has faith in his words. And he looks at Peter when Peter says, silver and gold have I none. Silver and gold have I none. But notice what he says. Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Now, as I stop and I think about this, I get tickled because it says, very simply there, that when Peter looked at him, imagine the disappointment in this man's life. And I've seen it in the eyes of people who have come into my office. You know, I'm sitting there at my desk, working on whatever, and somebody comes in, and they say, Pastor, I need some money. Could you help me out? And usually what I find is they have come generally after I've helped somebody else and my money till is empty. Now, I've had people say all sorts of things to me, believe it or not. You know, when they have come, I've had people who have said things like, well, why don't you use your debit card and go down here to the bank and get me some money out of the bank? And I'm saying, no, wait a minute here. You know, I would like, you know, I can't just do that, okay? Imagine them saying that to you. Let's just go down to the bank. You got a credit card, don't you? You can help me out. I've had other transients who have said to me, it's your job to help me out. I say, why is that? Because I'm helping you to be a Christian. You're giving to me, and so I'm helping you to be a Christian by giving to me. You know, those are people that just sort of, you know, I want to say, no, wait a minute here. Let's get this all right, okay? And so here we find here that this man says, alms for the poor, and Peter looks at him, and he looks back at him expectantly, you're thinking he's going to receive, you know, a 5 or a 10 or a 20. And Peter says, I don't have any money in my wallet. Silver and gold have I none. Can you imagine the disappointment that swept over that man's face? I mean, all of a sudden he's going, oh man, you know, I need some help. Is there any way you can help me? Can you take your debit card, go down to the bank, give me some money out? Silver and gold have I none. My wallet is empty and I don't have my credit cards with me. But Peter then says this, what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he reaches out his hand and he lifts this man up on his feet. And immediately, the Bible says, he begins to walk and leap and praise God. His ankles are strengthened, his legs are strengthened. But I like that phrase because what does it say he does? He walks and he leaps and he praises God. I want to tell you something. I don't think that worship service was very dignified that day, do you? I mean, here was a lame man who had been made well, who was now able to walk. He was running through Herod's portico. He was running through the temple, praising God and shouting, saying, I can walk, I can walk, I can be healed. Can you imagine that? Oh, there were some people who didn't like that at all. Hey, this is church. You need to shut down and be quiet. Don't say anything. No, I can't. I can't help it. Jesus Christ has healed me. I can walk. I mean, perhaps we need some healed beggars inside the church today who get excited about their salvation. I was talking to a group of pastors this past week, and they were saying they're working with an inner city church, a downtown church, and they've adopted this church. And this downtown church primarily has prostitutes, drug addicts, and homeless people in their audience. And they were saying this, that the church that adopted them thinks they're doing them a great deed by adopting them. They said, that's not the way it is. That church that now has prostitutes and drug addicts and homeless people coming to worship and are finding Jesus, they're actually reviving and refreshing the church that thinks that they're helping this church. You see, when we have some healed beggars inside the church who get excited about God, then we begin to realize that Jesus does something tremendous in our life. But what happens is Peter turns and he finds that they're amazed, and he says, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us as though by our power, our godliness, we have made this man walk? You know, he said, it wasn't me. I mean, I think Peter was just as surprised at this healing as perhaps the man who was walking. Have you ever had God do something in your life and you got surprised about it? I remember one day, one evening, I was praying for some people at the front of the church. And all of a sudden, you know, as I was praying for one, he just went, pfft, you know? We call that being slain in the spirit. We're saying, well, wait a minute, we better not have that happen here. I was just as surprised as they were. I wasn't expecting it to happen. Can you imagine this? You pray for somebody and they get made whole? Isn't that unique? But anyway, it says here, we didn't do this, and it's not by our work. It says, in his name, through faith in his name, he has made this man strong. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they had not been to college, they had not been to seminary, they were ordinary, untrained, down-to-earth men. They're the ones who actually spoke the name of Jesus. This man was, it says, they marveled and they realized, I love this, they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. We are nothing against it. Now what happens is we find here that we seen from the beggar's perspective, we are all like beggars. But when we come to know Jesus Christ, we now move over here into the place of Peter. And very simply, from the perspective of Peter, there are three principles that we can also learn. One is, you can't share if you don't care. If we don't care about the least, the lost, the downcast, the crippled, the lame, if we don't care, we're not going to share with them. We have to care before we share. It says, he looked him straight in the eye and he said, silver and gold have I none. Secondly, you can't give what you don't have. If we have never experienced a life-changing work of Jesus Christ in our life, we're not going to be able to give it to somebody else. I mean, if you don't have silver and gold and money and dollars in your wallet, you can't give it to anybody else. In like manner, if we don't know the name of Jesus Christ and we haven't been changed and transformed, we can't help somebody else rise up and walk. But last of all, it says very simply, you know, if you've never experienced God's grace, and if you have experienced God's grace, you can't keep silent. Now, who was it here? The religious leaders, the prim and the proper, who came in and said to Peter and John, Peter, we do not want you talking anymore about Jesus. We know you've been with Jesus. We can see it in your face. But we want you to be quiet about this Jesus, man, because he's caused us too many problems already. He's like a thorn in the flesh. Just keep shut about Jesus. And what Peter says is, whether it's right or wrong, whether it's politically correct or liturgically correct, whether or not it's legally correct, we cannot but help speak of the things that we have seen and that we have heard. We have to tell somebody about Jesus because he's made our lives new. He's changed us on the inside. And friends, that's what we really have in our own heart. Last week when I talked about go, there are people who are lost. There are people who are burdened. There are people who are crippled. There are people who are in grief. There are people who are in pain. There are people who are dealing with the stuff of life that beats them down and that harasses them and that seeks to kill them. And we have an answer. And I don't say that tritely, because we have Jesus, the resurrected Lord. And Peter had seen Jesus rise from the dead. And now he understands that this resurrected Jesus can bring life to others in their need. Now, I think back about the early 1900s, Billy Sunday was a baseball player for the Chicago White Sox. Tremendous player. I mean, he could run the base path. He could catch fly ball. I mean, he was a tremendous player. I mean, he was at the top of his game. And one day he went downtown with some other players of his, and he was sitting on a curbside, you know, chewing the chaw and drinking his booze. And he heard some music from across the way, and he got up and he was attracted to that music, and he walked across the way and he went to this building where they were playing music, and he came out a changed man. Came back to his players, his teammates, and said, I've decided to give up playing ball. I'm going to go with Jesus. And he became a great evangelist for the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. But I think about another couple, William and Catherine Booth. That name may ring a bell with most of you this morning because they were the founders of the Salvation Army. They actually were birthed out of the Methodist movement. They were Methodists, and so it's a Wesleyan movement. But they began to have this concern about the poor, the crippled, the lame, the outcast. And they began to reach out to them, to minister to them. And they wondered how could they reach more people, and so they decided to get together a little band and to play on the street corners. Now, this is not strange. I mean, if you go to New York City today, you're going to find people playing instruments on street corners. If you go down to Central Park, you're going to see people dancing in the park, and people will gather around, and they will watch all those various people perform their acts. And so this is not new. They stood on that street corner, and they began to play, and then they would stop. And for those people who would listen, they would share with them the good news of the gospel. Well, one day they were playing, and this prim and proper church lady walked up to the drummer in the group and said very simply to this drummer, said, "Sonny, you shouldn't beat that drum so hard." And this man looked up to her with a smile on his face and tears running down his cheeks, and he says, "You know, lady, ever since I met Jesus, I could bust the blooming thing." You know, that's the joy of the Lord that comes into our heart. This man, when he was made well, he got up, and he began to walk, and he began to leap, and he began to praise God. And when did it happen? It happened at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It tells me that Peter and John understood the importance of worship. At 3 o'clock, they went to the temple to pray. But it was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, friends, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when a miracle happened. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, this beggar, this lost soul searching for answers, for a handout, came and sat down at the temple gate called Beautiful. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, this man who had been lame for 40 years saw a couple walking up the way, Peter and John, and said, "Could you give me some alms? Could you give me some money?" And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it was Peter who said to this man who was begging for alms, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk." And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, this man grabbed a hold of Peter's hand and stood on his feet and was made well. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he found Jesus and began to walk and leap and praise God. You see, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you cannot really be certain about what is going to happen, because at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that might be the day when God has divinely appointed you to intersect with the life of someone else who needs Jesus, who needs hope, who needs encouragement, who needs life. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you can lead someone into the kingdom of God, and they can walk away walking and leaping and praising God. You see, what I'm trying to say is that we have our iPads, we have our iPods, we have our iPhones, we have our calendars, and we write down our schedules every day, but you never know when God might come in and put an appointment in there that you had not planned. And it might be at the hospital, it might be at your workplace, it might be on the ball field, but for some reason, God brings you and someone else together. And they ask you and ask a question. And in the midst of that question, in the midst of that need, you're able to share with them the one who can make them walk and see and hear and experience Christ. Is that good news? It is good news. What I want to challenge you with this week is this: to be aware of those divine appointments that God arranges for you. To be aware of those divine appointments that God sets up for you, because it will not only change their life, it will change your life. Just as the church that's working with that inner city church is being changed and refreshed and renewed because here are prostitutes and drug addicts and homeless and down and outers receiving Jesus Christ and being made new, so it is when we lead a person into the kingdom of God. It's just like having a new birth. Every one of you in this room, as grandparents or parents, when you had that new child, you walked into that room and there was joy in your heart. Was there not? Was there joy? Or did you say, "Oh man, alive, another one," you know? "There's another one. Someone else I have to spend money for Christmas. My word, number 11, you know, crack them on out there. Break me up, man, when it comes Christmas time, you know. I'll have to go be all begging for the poor, you know." If any one of you want to, you know, but anyway, you know, we do have good news. And that's what we're called to share. And so I just want to remind myself at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, 10 o'clock in the morning, just be ready for what God has planned. Because that's the time when heaven and earth intersects. It's the right time. It's the right place. It's the right hour for Jesus Christ to do something tremendous in this world and bring somebody into the kingdom. Precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your good news. Father, I pray, help us to be excited. Oh, there's an old song of Gaither's that said, get all excited, you know, Jesus Christ is Lord. And I pray that we might somehow remember, Lord, remember the day that when we met Jesus and we wanted to bust the blooming drum. We wanted to walk and leap and praise God. Father, let us not be concerned about what others say or think or do. Lord, help the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, to truly be exhibited wherever and whenever, because we know what it means to be made new and given a new birth in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray, anoint us, equip us, help us to be ready for those divine appointments. And may your name be praised forever. Amen.